That was great, wasn't it?
I tell you,
the musicians that we have here in the fellowship, for as small as church as it is, we got some amazing music that comes here. Not the typical by any stretch of the imagination, right? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to Mark chapter 15. We are in the last week of the life of Christ, and we still have a little bit more to go here, but you know, even when we're looking at the first 3 hours of Jesus on the cross this morning, and from my own viewpoint, I just think, you know, I just don't feel worthy to be able to even preach on a subject like this, because our God is such an amazing God, and the Scripture is, we're definitely in holy ground here when we come to this portion of Scripture. And so, wow, we ought to take off our shoes, that's for sure. Let's start off with a word of prayer this morning, okay? Our Heavenly Father, now, even as we look in these Scriptures this morning, Father, it's not just a show of humility to say that I don't feel I'm worthy, Father, because you know right well that I am not worthy, and we're probably, these listeners, not even worthy to even hear these Scriptures. They're so incredible of what you have done for us. And amazing, Father, how much hatred you endured, how much scorn and mocking you endured to be able to rescue us. Father, we're reminded of that Scripture that said you made the heavens with the fingertips, with the work of your hands, finger work, but to rescue us, you had to bare your right arm and exert all your strength in order to save sinners such as we are. So, Heavenly Father, as we look at these Scriptures today, consider the details. We see our Savior. My main prayer is, first of all, Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, their own Savior, that today they would understand, the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, and they would trust in you alone for their salvation. And then for the rest of us who have already trusted, I pray that you would help us to fall more in love with you, to be more faithful toward your causes, toward getting out the gospel to others, because you know, we know that's what you would desire of us. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, people really are curious, are they not? How many times on a freeway when you see the traffic jam? I've lived in the Detroit area, I lived in the Atlanta area, and now in the Chicago area, it's probably all about the same. But all of a sudden when the freeway backs up, say, there's got to be something terrible up ahead, right? In order for the freeway to back up so far. And then when you get up there, you find the cars are off at the side of the road. There's no real danger. The cars could be going faster, but people are so curious. You got the gawkers who want to see all the details. So they got to slow down to 5 to 10 miles an hour in order to catch all those details, right? That's just the way that people are. And how about all the magazines as you go through the Jewel Osco and all the magazines that are on the racks, people wanting to get the latest gossip on these famous personalities because people are curious. And the news networks, of course, they've got to be the first to get you all the details of what's happening so that you'll turn into their network first. Well, the word gospel, as you know, means good news. And we have four networks of good news in our Bible, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Mark now, even about these first 3 hours of Jesus Christ on the cross, they're abbreviated by Mark. So we have to look at the other news networks, the writers of Luke and Mark and Matthew, to get more details. But amazing. We're just going to, like a reporter, just cover the main points of this first 3 hours of Jesus Christ on the cross. But let's read our portion in the book of Mark first, okay? Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. Last week we saw how they compelled Simon the Cyrenian, who came from North Africa, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, And by the way, you pronounce different ways. I looked it up, and the accent is really on the last syllable of this word. I'm used to saying Golgotha, but it's actually be Golgotha. Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now we're going to stop right there. As I mentioned, other gospels add details here. We're just going to go down. If you have your outline in the bulletin, you see a number there. My wife looked at it and she said, "Wow, that's going to be a long message." No, we're just going to look at these details one at a time. The path, the place, the cup, the clothes, the time, the placard, the robbers, the mockings of the crowd, and then the sayings of Christ. Even though Christ said nothing in Mark, he did say something during these first 3 hours. Well, about the path that they took to the cross. Just to understand, we believe in presenting Scripture in the historical, grammatical, understanding the history and culture and that type of thing, so we can understand the impact of these words in our society in which we live. But in that capital form of punishment, they would take, it wasn't a, boom, let's get out there right away. No, it was a circuitous route. Because they wanted, these Romans wanted everybody to see what was the punishment for the crimes that were capital offenses, especially when they revolted against the Roman Empire. But so here you see Jesus bearing his cross. Now, we already mentioned how weak he was, scourged, and he went through three trials, or more even, really, illegal trials. But the soldiers and the high priests and the Jews, they mistreated him physically. And then, of course, Herod and his soldiers mocked him. And then finally, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers before Pilate scourged him. A lot of blood loss we saw. But here he is, he's bearing his cross, going this long route to the place where he was going to be lifted up. The book of Luke says that on the way, there was a great crowd following. There was a Roman soldier would go in front of the prisoner and have the placard which said the crime he had committed. But there was a great crowd who followed, and apparently a lot of women, right now, it's very early in the morning, but they were weeping and they were following Christ. And Jesus turned, it says in the book of Luke, and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breast which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green wood, what will be done in the dry?" The green wood, meaning that there was plenty of rain, things were lush. But when the dry wood comes, there's going to be a desert-like conditions, dry conditions. And what Jesus is referring to, that there's going to be a persecution coming on this earth. Wasn't in the time of persecution now. Now, you know that within a little few years, Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by the Roman troops, and a lot of the Jews were going to be put to death, remember, in the city of it. And all those stones, Jesus, we talked about that before, were all going to be cast down. And then, of course, the Jews had fled to Masada. I've seen Masada. And they were going to be holed up there. But many, many Jewish lives are going to be lost. And they say that those believers in the city of Jerusalem, when they remember Jesus' words about the second coming, about when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the troops, flee, A lot of Christians got out of the city and were saved because they heard Jesus' words. But that wasn't the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus is talking about. Because we know, and we've talked about it here, there's coming a time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible describes. There's coming a 7-year period of tribulation, and 3.5 years in that 7-year period is going to be called the Great Tribulation. Now, our Jewish brethren, or Jewish friends, or whatever, do not like to hear about this persecution coming. They would think that the last of their persecutions, as they would want to know them, would have been at the Holocaust, World War II. But do you know that there's coming of time that's going to make that time look very mild in comparison for the Jewish people? The Jewish people have a lot to suffer, and there's going to be a lot of suffering on this globe worldwide, and the Jewish people in large part are going to be held to be the scapegoats. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but there are going to be persecution coming. The nation is going to be, Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by troops once again. A lot of lives are going to be lost of the Jewish people, and that's going to be a time of a dry wood. Because conditions are going to be so severe around the world, and like Germany blamed the Jews for a lot of their problems, the world is going to blame these Israelites, these Jewish people. The book of Zechariah says they're going to be a stone of stumbling. All the nations gathered around Israel. I hope, surely, the United States is not going to be one that's going to be gathered against Israel. But nevertheless, it's going to happen. Jesus says, don't weep for me, weep for those coming days that are yet to come. Well, that's what happened on the way. But then somewhere along the route, Jesus maybe was moving so slow, we don't know, that he fell below beneath the weight of the cross. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but it does say the Roman soldiers had to get him. They wanted to get this business done, and so they conscripted this man by the name of Simon to help carry Jesus' cross. Now the place where they finally came to this place that our scriptures calls Golgotha. I'll pronounce it the way I'm not Aramaic or anything like that. But the word is an Aramaic word of the language which Jesus spoke in Galilee. But from that word, the Hebrews took a very similar word. It sounded like Golgotha in the Hebrew language. But it meant the skull. And in the Greek language, the word is cranium, from which we get cranium, the literal medical term. And then in the Latin, the word is calvarii, from which we get the beloved term Calvary. So calvaria, crania, in the Greek, it all meant the same thing, skull. Now, why was it called the place of the skull? Some said, well, when those bodies were left on those crosses for a long period of time, they're going to be taken down from the cross now because the Passover's coming. They're not going to be left up there. But they were left over there for days oftentimes. But there were the birds of the air would come and feast on the flesh of those victims, and there would nothing be left but bones and flesh left. It was horrible. The crucifixion was the most horrible form of capital punishment known to man, I believe, as it was devised. We'll talk a little bit more about it this morning. But isn't it interesting that God in His providence chose the worst form of capital punishment to go through it for you and I? But that place, and some said it was skulls there, but also it could have been the shape of the rock in that way. It looked like a skull. Now, if you go to Israel and you go to Jerusalem, there is a place where there's a bus depot, and above that bus depot is called a place called Gordon's Calvary. Am I saying that right? I always get cavalry and cavalry mixed up, okay? But anyway, there's a bus garage there, and up above there's the shape of the rock looks hollowed like hollowed eyes, and it's from weathering of the rock, of limestone that they had in that area. Well, some say that might have been the place because it looks like a skull. It's becoming less looking like a skull as time goes on, as it weathers more. But then inside the city, the Roman Catholics built cathedrals over everything. Bethlehem, you want to see the site where Jesus is born? You go to Bethlehem and you look through a little glass thing, they got a star in there, and there's Jesus is born. I want to see a stable, you know. I don't want to see a golden cathedral and a little, you know, hole in the floor. And then you go to this place where apparently the Roman Catholics had preserved the site of Golgotha. And there's a little glass in the floor of that cathedral too, and all you see is a little rock. So, but that may be the place. Because the Roman Catholics date back a time, their preservation of sites. So it may be the place. It's just that there's a big cathedral over the top of it. But it might have been the shape of the skull where it was. But that place had to be a common place where there would be passerbys. Rome wanted to put it on a busy thoroughfare because they wanted to see again what it cost to rebel or to perform crimes like that as a deterrent to anybody doing those. It was a horrible form. And I understand that one thing that I read that perhaps you could see it from the wall of Jerusalem. Do you remember last week, Simon was coming in from the country. It must have been somewhat close to the gate in which he was entering. And that's where he was conscripted to carry the cross from that area. But one place I read, you could see it from the wall. Now, I can only imagine that if you and I were in that environment and if we saw a crucifixion, we wouldn't have wanted to watch it too long. These guys were cursing. These guys who were undergoing those things were suffering so terribly. You know, every once in a while, and I, you know, those who are from Philippines, I've heard that sometimes there are people that actually get on a cross. Is that right? Romy, how long do those guys stay on the cross? Not too long. Maybe a minute or two, you know, that's it. But so this was a horrible sight for anybody who passed by that area, the place. And then the cup. Now when Jesus got there, it was part of the process that soldiers who did this, these guys were hardened. Can you imagine? They would crucify these and just sit down there and just watch these guys on the cross. Their hearts have had to have been hardened. But anyway, part of their process was where they took some sour wine, and it was with some myrrh, a bitter drink, but it was kind of like an anesthetic to dull their senses of those who had to endure this. And they'd put up to the prisoner, allow them to have some more. Jesus, when he tasted the bitterness, it says that he refused it. They offered him a drink, and he refused the drink because he wanted to drink fully what his Father was giving him to do with all of his senses, apparently. As you know, I work in ATI, physical therapy, and it's probably a very common thing when patients come in, they tell me, I took my Norco on the way in here because I knew it was going to be painful, you know? So this is just something very natural that they do with those prisoners, but Jesus refused it because he wanted to drink the bitter cup that his Father was giving him to drink, the suffering. And then the clothes, okay? Now, apparently it was the practice of the soldiers that they were entitled to any clothes or any possessions that those men who were being crucified had. And so those soldiers there would divide the things amongst themselves, those who were sitting at the foot of the cross. When they came to the outer tunic of Jesus, though, it was woven all completely in one. There were no seams. And so instead of dividing it, they said, well, let's just cast lots to see who gets it. Now, I heard one time from some preacher saying that Jesus Christ was actually very wealthy. And he wore the garments that he wore would be similar to designer suit nowadays in today's language. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe this was a garment worth keeping, but Jesus Christ was poor. That is all that he had, is the clothes on his back when he died, right? But anyway, it was worth something, and so they cast lots for it, and that was prophesied way back in Psalm 22. Where it said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And all this happened according to God's plan. Now, you got to understand this too, is that those who were crucified naked on the cross. Can you imagine how this must have been another form of suffering to the pure and holy Son of God to be laid naked on the cross? But they cast lights for his garments. He was a poor man. And sometimes when I was thinking about it, and I was meditating, I said, I wonder what happened. Do you remember a while back, I don't know the validity of it, but that everybody was looking at the Shroud of Turin. Do you remember that, the publicity, that they said there was some great force that passed through those grave clothes? But I was thinking about his tunic. One of those soldiers got it, and you wondered, whatever happened to that garment? You know? Well, it probably got old, and they just probably threw it away after a time. Isn't it interesting? Years later, of course, anything that any relics, of course, of that had anything to do with Christ, and there weren't probably any relics left, but there were purported to be relics. But you think of how the difference now between Christ's lifestyle and the lives of the rich and famous now today. Tom Brady's number 12 jersey, what's it valued at? $500,000. Whoever got it from the Super Bowl, I don't know if they've ever come up. I haven't heard any more of that. But Jesus' tunic, a common soldier, got, and then it probably was just thrown away at a different time. Jesus, though he was the most important figure, he was really not counted as being very significant. Well, how about the time? Mark says here that it was the third hour. Now, sunrise started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Those of you who are closer to the equator, you know how it is. We lived near the equator when we went to Indonesia. Sunrise is at 6, it sets at 6. Here we've got a great latitude, right? Because we're higher in the north. So we've got, right now, we can hardly wait for these long summer days, again, coming. But in the winters, their varies are short. But that's not true when you get down closer to the equator. It's more the same every single day. But they counted the third hour as 9 o'clock in the morning. You think of all that happened since late last night. The night before was when he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. When he went to the garden and he prayed. When he was arrested and all his disciples fled. When he went before the Jewish high priest there in the middle of the night and they had that pre-hearing and then the hearing for him to come up with a crime. And he was mistreated. And then very early in the morning, they probably woke up Pilate to start the Roman proceedings. They wanted over and done with. They didn't want a lot of people to find out about this thing. There is a lot of things that happened in that short period of time. But now it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We already said that on the procession, there was a great crowd already following and these women weeping. But these high priests and these Jewish people wanted it over and done with. Why? Because they wanted to get and observe their own Passover. Can you think of the hypocrisy of this all? They're going to put the Lamb of God on the cross to be killed. They're going home to cook the lamb that they're roasting and eating the lamb in their home, which typified the one they're putting on the cross. That's amazing. 3 hours now. We're looking at the 3 hours. And it goes on here, and the Mark says that this placard was written, the King of the Jews. But in the book of John, he gave the whole saying on the cross. It said, John said it was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the whole placard. And it was written in Hebrew, it was written in Latin, and it was written in Greek. All the three languages spoken at that time. And so everybody saw it, including those thieves that were alongside of him. It was the soldier went out before on the way to the cross, and then they took the cross. There was a piece. I've read somewhere that there was no high piece, but here it says that the superscription was above him. So it must have been a piece of the cross going up, the vertical piece. And it was nailed to that cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now the chief priest objected to Pilate's writing that down and said, don't say that. Say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And you remember Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. It's going to stand. He said publicly, I find no fault in this man. And then the verse 24 says, we just read, it says, with him were crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. Now the word for robbers is a word called lestes. It's referred to violent type robbers. We would call them armed robbers today. There was another term that was used. It was called kleptes, from which we get kleptomaniac, those were everyday common thieves. But these men were not everyday common thieves. They were armed robbers. They were violent men. The first time I lived down in the Atlanta area, Nancy and I were newly married. We'd had two children born in the Atlanta area. We lived down in Riverdale, Georgia. And I was teaching school, and in the summertime, I got a job working for 7-Eleven down there. And I had a 3-to-11 shift. And the guy after me in the 11 o'clock and on shift, he'd gotten held up a number of times at gunpoint. You know, it was not a real, you know, that's the way it was in that whole Atlanta area a lot of times. And I had a cohort worker that I worked with one time that he said they had gotten a rumor that they were going to get robbed. And Jim had a habit of carrying his gun with him, his pistol, and he put it under the counter there. Well, I take it back. He didn't do it at that time. He did it after that time. He always carried a gun with him to work thereafter. But they had a report that there were some guys that were coming to this and robbing the 7-Eleven. So this report was that Jim had a regular time of cops that would come through there every so hour, on the hour, coming through in the parking lot, and Jim would see the cop car, and he's kind of a friendly guy, wave to him like that. Well, one night, he said he had these guys come in with these long black trench coats, and there was about four of them, he said, and they went to the four corners of the store, carrying these all long black coats. And just then, the cop car rolled in. And Jim did not wave at him. He just stared at him like that. Well, the cop car pulled out and went away. And then these guys made a signal to him. They went out to the car, took off. The cop car followed them. They had shot-off shotguns underneath all of their coats, you know. That's the type of individuals that these men were here, these robbers. These were violent robbers. And they were both, when in their pain and suffering, they were, it says that they were as well mocking him and saying, if you are the Christ, or the King of the Jews, save yourself. If you can save yourself, then save us as well. And then the book of Luke adds something here. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed and said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, there he is on one side. This was prophesied in advance that he was going to be crucified with transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now notice what he did. Just think of his request there. He called him, not teacher, what did he call him? Lord. Lord. And he believed that Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he was a very humble request. It wasn't, Lord, you know, help me to be one of your rulers that rule with me. He just said, would you just remember me? That's all I ask is remember me. What a great request. And you know what Jesus answered? This day, I say, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know, Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And this man believed that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. When you come into your kingdom, you will be saved. You talk about simple. This man, if you talk about good works for salvation. Could this man have done any good works for salvation? He didn't have anything to bring to God. And here this man was going to be getting something that, can you imagine the dream of him waking up, of being in paradise with Jesus? Amazing. No good works, just by professing Jesus Christ, believing in him as the one who could rise from the dead and include him into his kingdom. Amazing. Well, just a couple other things here. Consider the mockings of the crowd, those who were passing by. And they were saying, you who destroyed the temple, and you say you're going to raise it in 3 days, come on down. Well, that goes back to the time in Jesus' early ministry when he came to Jerusalem, one of the very first times, and they were selling in the temple, and they were exchanging money at that time, and Jesus cleared house. He did that again this very week. He did it twice in his career. But here he cleaned house, and the Jews were so angry. He says, what sign do you show us that you're gonna that you have the authority to do this? Now, I will say this, that you think about it. Jesus was very angry, and he chased them all out of there. But I think that he must have been a pretty good-sized dude, if you want to put it that way. He must have been a pretty strong guy. I mean, he had been working carpentry all his life, you know what I mean, up until age 30. If you go to some of these countries, maybe you'll see it in the Philippines, maybe in Pakistan. I went to Indonesia, and I would see guys all day long, one on the top, one on the top, two-handed saw, sawing through to make planks out of long logs. They did it all day long. Was there any fat on their bodies? Not a speck of it. You know? Well, Jesus worked hand tools, fashioning. He must have been strong. But at any rate, we don't know for sure on that, but we do know that he exercised his right. He was the Son of God, of course. He cleaned it. And Jesus told him, he said, you destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. 3 days later, I'll build it up again. And they thought he was talking about the temple. You know, these Jewish priests could not stand what seemed to them to be egotism. Who do you think you are? Before Abraham, where you were, who do you think you are? You used to call him my father, as if you're the Son of God, if you've got special privilege. And yet Jesus gave them signs. The priests then go here and they said, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say are, come down and we will believe on you. They had already seen he raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw these miracles in person, and yet they didn't believe in Jesus. They wouldn't have believed in Jesus even if he'd come down from the cross, would they have? Because they were locked in unbelief. And then our text says that the thieves also said the same, but one of them changed his mind. And so, you know, they had this placard overhead, Jesus, King of the Jews. And listen what this man had heard now, the other thief. We'll just end with the sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're not recorded here in Mark, but they are in the other Gospels. The first thing that Jesus said on the cross when they immediately crucified, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know. You know, the Father had such great love for the Son. Do you remember how at times in the Old Testament when God wanted to wipe out the children of Israel? He told that to Moses. I'm going to start again with you. Because they had disobeyed him and they were so rebellious. He wanted to start again. Moses prayed and interceded for those people. Here Jesus is interceding for those who are doing what they're doing to him. Father, forgive them. And you know, I think that prayer was answered. You say, well, first of all, the Father didn't execute punishment on him. But do you remember the day of Pentecost when Peter preached? Many of these Jewish people were pricked in their heart and they trusted in Christ. They didn't realize what they had done. And the Father gave them grace. That's the first thing he had. And the thief on the cross heard it. And then when other men would be cursing and swearing, Jesus wasn't saying anything. He saw his mother, though, and the disciple below the cross, his own mother there, and it said, he said to his mother, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John records that he didn't mention his name, but he called himself the disciple whom he loved. Standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And it says that disciple took Mary home to his own home, and she lived with him thereafter. Jesus had four brothers. Jesus had at least two sisters. We don't know how many sisters, but at least they were in the plural, as is recorded, and the brothers are named, among who are James and Simon and Joseph, and I forget the other one, Jude. They were born after Jesus to Mary and Joseph, but Jesus didn't commit Mary to any of these brothers or his sisters. The Bible says that they did not believe in him until after the resurrection. But John took Mary with him, and it's reported that when he went to Ephesus, Mary came along with him wherever John went. It's part of his home. But the thief on the cross heard it. And so the last saying that Jesus said in these first 3 hours were these words to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That day, he'd be with Jesus, and it was going to be in paradise that very day. Wow. Is there anybody here who can think of anything better than that? To be with Jesus that day. And you know what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ and you die, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you remember when D.L. Moody was dying? He says, "This is death. This is glorious." He got a glimpse of heaven already. And can you imagine? And the thing about it is, none of us deserve that type of treatment. But I can't think of anything better than that. Can you? Being with the Lord the day you die. That is your soul, not your body, but your soul is going to be with Him, and that body is going to be resurrected one day. Well, I'm going to end it this way this morning. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then give your life to see others come to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Can you imagine? Jesus, in His last hours, He's doing what He came on earth to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in His dying breaths, He saved a man, this thief on the cross. That man who was sick, He is the great physician, came. That man whose life was filled with shame, Jesus is rescuing him. There was a well-known athlete in England who was a professional cricket player. He came from a wealthy family. His name was C.T. Studd. You remember C.T. Studd? Hear that name? He served the Lord in Africa. He went to China. But C.T. Studd gave up all of his possessions, him and his wife as well. He left some for her because he actually went over the mission field without her at first. And I think a lot of it is that the only thing I disagree with was C.T. Studd. But he was so wanted to see people come to Christ. And he said this, C.T. Studd said this, "Some want to be within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell." If you and I desire to be like Jesus, then what really pleases God's heart, if we will go after and seek those who don't know Him as Lord and Savior. You know, God did all this because He loved the world so much, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just want to end with the words of a song this morning, a song I really like, but listen to these words. "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him." Ah, great words. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even as John Newton said, or Charles Newton said, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me?" Lord, all we can do is just say, and realistically, but in humility, thank You. Thank You did that for us so that we might live forever with You. And Lord, our main prayer request this morning is, Father, once again, that if anybody hasn't trusted Jesus as Savior, that they would understand and trust Him even now upon hearing. But for us who have trusted Him, Father, may His Spirit fill us so that we, like Him, would be about the business of seeking to save those who are lost. We give You thanks for this time. Help us to fall more in love with Him for the grace He's shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.